1 Peter chapter 5, and I want to read verses 1 through 4 after you've found 1 Peter in your Bible. Why don't you stand? Let's read it together. 1 Peter 5. Therefore, I exhort the elders among you as your fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ, and a partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but voluntarily, according to the will of God, and not for sordid gain, but with eagerness. Nor yet as lording it over those allotted to your charge, but proving to be examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this opportunity again to worship you. We thank you that we can worship you as a holy God, that there is none like you, that you alone are holy in the truest sense of the word. And Lord, we worship you. We acknowledge your holiness. We acknowledge your otherness. We acknowledge the glory and majesty of who you are. And Lord, we this morning worship you. And we thank you today that you have sent Christ into this world to die on the cross, to redeem us and to purchase our salvation. And Lord, we thank you that you have placed us into your body, the church. And Lord, we pray you to help us be faithful. Lord, that as we think about your church, that we might structure the church the way you desire. Lord, that we might follow the teaching of your word. And Lord, that we might follow the pattern that you've given to us in Scripture. So Lord, we pray this morning again as we study your word, that your Holy Spirit might be our teacher, that your Holy Spirit would illumine your truth to our hearts and lives, that we can apply these truths to our everyday living. And Lord, we thank you again for your precious word. And Lord, we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Throughout this summer, we have been looking at what the Bible has to say about the church, and we have dealt with a number of aspects, but we need to spend some time this morning on how the church is organized. We want to spend a little time on what the Bible has to say about the government of the New Testament church, and we'll be looking at that for 4 weeks. It takes a little while to develop this, and so we're going to spend a little time going through this important subject. We're going to see it in three stages. Today, we will examine a plea for biblical church government. Then we will focus on the pattern for biblical church government. And then finally, we're going to look at the procedures for biblical church government. Now, the past few weeks have been really more preaching, but much of this material is going to be more teaching. Someone once said the difference between preaching and teaching is with preaching, you yell more. I don't know if that's accurate or not. I don't know. I don't ever yell, do I? But anyway, on this particular topic, we're going to carefully examine the passages that relate to the biblical model for church government, and it's going to be more in a teaching style, if you will. Now, I don't know how interested you are in the subject of church government. My guess is that the average church member may think that this is about as relevant as screen doors on a submarine, but I believe this is very important for the church, because some of the worst havoc that has been wrought in the church in modern times has been due to an unscriptural form of church structure. And I don't think we would probably want a steady diet on this subject, but I think this is critical for all of us to understand this issue. And we need to line up with God's Word in this area just as much as we would want to line up with God's Word in any other area. Because when we do things God's way, we have His blessing. When we try to do things our own way, we have trouble. So we're going to look at what God has to say about the church, and in particular, the government of the church. And we're going to take this study this morning in four parts. We're going to see the exploration, the examination, the expressions, and the example. So let's begin with the exploration. For quite some time now, I have been concerned that the popular democratic model for church government, or polity as it is properly called, is not in line with the biblical model. And when we began this church and we constituted it nearly 21 years ago, I began to think about the way the church should be structured, but with so many other things involved in planting a brand new church, I didn't really have the time to fully examine it. And so we basically copied some other churches' constitutions, and we began with the basic congregational form of church government that is typical in Baptist churches in our day and time. We are technically Baptist, although there would probably be many who would not even know that. But even back then, it began to bother me because we started this church on the primary premise that whatever we see in the Word of God, we want to line up with that. And so I wasn't quite sure what the biblical pattern of the church should be. We as Baptists have always claimed to be people of the book, and I believe that for the most part we are. But in this area of polity, I think we may have missed it. And every time I would teach the new member orientation class, I would ask myself, is this the biblical model? Maybe I should do some study on this. But I never seemed to have a lot of time to devote to it until a few years ago when I finally took the time to research it. And as I began to dig into it, it became abundantly clear that there is one clearly delineated form of church government in the New Testament. In fact, it was so clear to me, I wondered how I had missed it. And I since have learned that there is a rich heritage of plural eldership among Baptists and even Southern Baptists, and that there are a large number of Baptist churches that have some form of elder government. In fact, I have heard the statistic, I don't know how accurate it is, that more than 25% of all Southern Baptist churches now have some elder system of government, and I believe that that's true. The reason is because other pastors have done what I did and have gone to the Scripture to see what the New Testament pattern really is. If you go to the New Testament and you honestly ask, what is the pattern of church government that I find here? There is absolutely no doubt that it would be a council of elders overseeing and shepherding the flock of God. So I began an examination of this issue. And when I first began to study this topic, I tried to find anything I could find, first of all, on Baptist church polity. I wanted to see what kind of biblical arguments there were for the way we do things as Southern Baptists. It was very difficult to find much on the subject. I did a very thorough search. I found 5 books. 3 of them were written by the same author. Now, recently there have been some other books that have been written on this subject, but there weren't many resources at the time when I first began to research this topic. And the primary source for explaining Baptist polity at that time was written by a man named James L. Sullivan. His book was held up for many years as the standard for documenting our denomination's position on this. But the book was very disappointing to me. In the entire book, there is very little reference to Scripture at all. There is a lot about history and about the way we do things as Baptists, but very little biblical basis for congregational rule. In fact, here is a direct quote from Sullivan's book. He says, quote, "Southern Baptist polity is essentially our Southern Baptist way of doing things," end quote. Oh, that explains it. He goes on to say, quote, "Baptist polity is virtually unique in modern evangelical Christianity." Now, that made me feel really good, because that asked the question, does that mean we're the only ones that interpret the Scripture this way? Of the Scripture that Sullivan did refer to, much of it had no direct bearing on the issue. And every reference that he gave was a passage that could be interpreted as supporting congregational polity, but more likely should be interpreted in a different way. For example, he points to Matthew 18:17, which is discussing the issue of church discipline, and includes the phrase, "tell it to the church." And he says that means they were to have a business meeting and let everyone vote about it. Well, I guess it could be taken that way, but it doesn't necessarily have to be interpreted that way. In fact, it could mean that they were to take the matter to the church leaders, who were then to inform the entire congregation so that the entire body of Christ could go after that sinning believer and restore them to fellowship with the church. In fact, that's the way I would interpret it. Church discipline is always for the purpose of restoration, and the reason that you tell the church is so that the whole church then can go after that sinning brother or sister and appeal to them to repent and then to be restored to fellowship. That's the context. That's why you tell it to the church. This has nothing at all to do about the church having a business meeting and voting on something. Another example he gives is Matthew 28:18-20, the Great Commission. He says that the authority to go make disciples was given to Christ, and then it was passed to the church, to the body, not to the pastors, he says. And again, you could interpret it that way if you were trying to make a case for a democratic form of government. But it doesn't necessarily say that God's authority given to His church cannot rest primarily upon the appointed spiritual leaders, as we see elsewhere in Scripture. And besides that, this passage has nothing at all to do with the congregation voting on anything. It has to do with the fact that all believers have the responsibility to evangelize the lost. Moving to another passage, Sullivan says that Titus 1:5 means that the elders were elected by the congregation. But the text does not say that. It says that Titus was to appoint elders in every city. In fact, turn with me for a moment to Titus 1:5. Here's what it says. For this reason, I left you in Crete, that you might set in order what remains and appoint elders in every city as I directed you. The Greek word kathistomai has nothing at all to do with a vote of the congregation. It is talking about Titus doing the appointing under the authority of the Apostle Paul. And again, this passage does not clearly point to some form of congregational government. In Acts chapter 10, verse 47, Sullivan says that the church gave the approval for the baptism of the Gentiles. But go back and read that passage. It doesn't say that at all. In fact, let's go ahead and turn to Acts chapter 10 and verse 47. Let's look at it. Acts 10:47. Now, here Peter is making his point that these Gentile believers should be baptized just as any other believer in Christ. When he made the statement in verse 47, surely no one can refuse the water for these to be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we did, can he? And then in verse 48, it says that the Apostle Peter ordered them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. It doesn't say anything here at all about taking a vote. And we could say the same thing about Acts chapter 6. Everyone makes a big deal about Acts chapter 6. This, of course, is where the first deacons were appointed. Sullivan says that this passage proves that the early church was a democratic body because they chose the seven and brought them to the apostles to ordain. But if you study that passage, it could be taken a number of ways. We're not told how they chose the seven. Could this mean that they nominated them like we do here? Verse 5 makes it clear that the entire congregation was involved in the selection, but we don't know how they made that selection. Verse 5 tells us that there was a unanimous agreement that this was the right thing to do, but we're not told anywhere that they took a vote. In fact, you will look in vain in your Bible to find the word vote in connection with the church. Unless you have one of those really, really loose paraphrases, then you might find it. The only place I found the word vote in the New Testament is in Acts 26:10, where it talks about Saul before he became the Apostle Paul. And it speaks of him voting against the Christians in the Sanhedrin. That's the only place you see the word votes. However, the word appoint is used several times. The word select is used a couple of times. And the word approval is used here in Acts chapter 6. But beyond that, there is very little to support a democratic system of church government from biblical evidence. Now, in contrast to that, there is a mountain of evidence to support biblical eldership. It is everywhere you look in the New Testament. Biblically, the focal point of all church leadership is the elder. I mean, just listen to the number of passages in the New Testament that talk about elders providing spiritual leadership in the church. Don't try to write these down. Just listen. Acts 11:30, Acts 14:23, Acts 15, pretty much the entire chapter, Acts 16:4, Acts 20:17-31, Philippians 1:1, 1 Thessalonians 5:12-13, 1 Timothy 3:1-7, 1 Timothy 4:14, 1 Timothy 5:17-20, Titus 1:5-9, Hebrews 13:17, James 5:14-15, 1 Peter 1:1, 1 Peter 5:1-4. These are just some of the passages. And there is more teaching in the New Testament on elders than there is on important subjects like the Lord's Supper, baptism, the Lord's Day, or spiritual gifts. It literally jumps out at you from the pages of Scripture that this is the singular form of church government in the New Testament. There are many today who would claim that the Bible is really silent about church government, and that we can simply choose what we believe is the best structure and organization for the church. And some would say that we cannot conclude that there is one singular biblical model for all churches, but I don't believe that fits the biblical evidence. I believe eldership is clearly the pattern of the New Testament church, seen all through the epistles of Paul and Peter and James and elsewhere. The New Testament records evidence of pastoral oversight by a council of elders in nearly all of the early New Testament churches, covering a wide geographical area all the way from Jerusalem to Rome. There is a single consistent pattern of plural elder leadership in nearly every New Testament church. In Acts 11 and James 5, we see that elders were present in all the churches of Judea. In Acts 15, we see them at work in the church at Jerusalem. In Acts 14, we see them in the churches at Derbe, Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch. In Acts 20, we see them in the church at Ephesus. And by the way, it is significant that elders are present in the church at Ephesus because all the churches of Asia Minor were extensions of the ministry of this particular church. So there is no doubt their leadership structure also followed the same pattern. In Philippians 1, we're told they existed in the church at Philippi. In Titus 1, we're informed that they were present in the churches on the island of Crete. In 1 Peter 1 and 5, they're mentioned in the churches of Northwest Asia Minor, Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia. In 1 Thessalonians 5, we see them in the church at Thessalonica. And in Hebrews 13, we see them at the church at Rome. Not only does the New Testament provide many examples of elder-led churches, but it also contains many explicit instructions to elders and to churches about how to respond to their elders who lead them. And I won't give you all of these for the sake of time this morning, but there are around 15 of these passages from Acts, James, 1 Timothy, Titus, 1 Peter, 1 Thessalonians, and Hebrews. And if we had the time, we could just walk through all of those passages of Scripture. But the contrast, then, of reading James Sullivan's book, and then a book entitled Biblical Eldership by Alexander Strauch, was like the difference between night and day. In Strauch's book, there was Scripture everywhere, multiple references on every page. And I believe the biblical evidence is overwhelming, because everywhere you look in the New Testament, you see one singular form of church government, and that is through elders serving as shepherds, overseers, pastors, and leaders in the New Testament church. Now that leads us to one of the most commonly asked questions in regard to elders. Are elders, overseers, bishops, shepherds, and pastors all the same person, or are they separate positions? So let's look at the expressions. Let's look at the various terms that are used in the New Testament in reference to church leaders. There are three primary terms, Greek terms, that are used in the New Testament to refer to spiritual leaders in the local New Testament church. A careful study of Scripture reveals that they are all referring to the same person. The Greek word for elder is presbyteros. It is used around 70 times in the New Testament. It was a familiar term in the New Testament days because of the Jewish tradition of having elders as leaders in Israel. And the New Testament church was initially Jewish, and so it would be natural that the concept of elder rule was adopted for use in the early church. The term elder was the one term that was used of leadership that was free from the connotations associated with either the monarchy or the priesthood. And so, of all the Jewish concepts of leadership, the elder best transfers to the kind of shepherding leadership that God has planned for the church. This term, presbyteros, is used nearly 20 times in Acts and the epistles, and it refers to a unique group of leaders in the church. It is by far the most common title for a leader in the New Testament church. But in addition to the term for elders, presbyteros, there is the term bishop or overseer, which in the Greek is the word episkopos. Now today we are somewhat wary of that term or title bishop, at least in Baptist circles, because it has come to mean one who presides over a number of churches, and we are somewhat uncomfortable with its threat to local church autonomy. In fact, elder rule is often rejected by many as the Presbyterian form of church government, because we know that the Presbyterians have bishops who are above the local church in their structure. But that is not the biblical model, because originally this term referred to the overseer or guardian of a particular local church. A bishop is not someone who oversees a number of churches. He is an overseer in a local church. Now, the New Testament uses that term five times. In 1 Peter 2:25, it's reused of Jesus himself, who is seen as the episkopos of our souls. That is, he is the guardian or shepherd of our souls. The other four times the word episkopos is used, it's used to refer to church leaders. And in the New Testament, the role of the overseer or bishop is to teach, feed, protect, and generally nurture the flock of God. It is a synonym for elder. There is no difference at all in the role of the elder and the role of the bishop or overseer. There's a third term that is also used, that of the shepherd. The Greek word here is the word poimen. Most often it is translated in our English versions as shepherd, but one time in Ephesians 4:11 it is translated pastor. In Ephesians 4, as we saw earlier, it's combined with the word teacher so that it is seen as a pastor who is a teacher. And the emphasis is on the pastor's role as a teacher. This term, poimen, emphasizes the pastoral roles of caring and feeding, although leadership is also inherent in the word for shepherd as well. The word poimen has more to do with the shepherd's heart or the attitude in which he serves than with the role in which he functions. Twice in the New Testament, this term is used of Christ, in Hebrews 13 and in 1 Peter 2:25. Now, Scripture is very clear that all three of these terms refer to the same person. Bishops and pastors are not distinct from elders. They are one and the same. There are several passages in which all three terms are used to talk about the same leader. For example, the qualifications for bishops in 1 Timothy 3 are almost identical to those for elders in Titus chapter 1. In fact, in Titus, Paul uses both of those terms to refer to the same man in verse 5 and verse 7. 1 Peter 5, verses 1 and 2, brings all three of these terms together. Here, Peter instructs elders to be good bishops as they pastor or shepherd. Look at 1 Peter 5 with me for just a moment. 1 Peter 5. We read this passage earlier, but let's look at it again. 1 Peter 5. Notice verses 1 and 2. Therefore, I exhort the elders, presbyteros, among you, as your fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ, and a partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed, shepherd, poimeno, the flock of God among you, exercising oversight, episkopeo, not under compulsion, but voluntarily, according to the will of God. All three terms clearly referring to the same person. Paul also uses all three terms interchangeably in Acts chapter 20. So turn with me to Acts 20 for a moment. Acts chapter 20. Now in Acts 20, in verse 17, he assembles all the elders, presbyteros, together to give them a farewell address. And in verse 28, he says, be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, episkopos, to shepherd, poimeno, the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. Again, all three Greek terms brought together to refer to the same person. Now, all of these are here referring to the same person, while the only other New Testament leader that is mentioned is the deacon. And the deacon is to be one who serves tables or performs other practical service that frees up the elders to fulfill their responsibilities. And so we really have two officers. We have the pastor, shepherd, overseer, bishop, elder, and then we have the deacon. And those are the only two. And neither the elders nor the deacons are to serve as a, quote, board of directors, in the modern usage of the phrase. And one of the main problems with this whole issue is that every term that we might use is loaded with some kind of mental baggage. And although the term elder is the predominant New Testament term, it often conveys something very different from what the biblical model is all about. people today often think of elders as lay church board elders who are separate from the professional ordained pastors. You might call these board elders. They are advisors, committee men, executives, directors, trustees, if you will. But that is not the biblical model for elders in the New Testament. A true biblical elder is not a board member. A biblical elder council is a scripturally qualified group of godly, mature men who jointly shepherd a local New Testament church. And so to communicate the New Testament concept of biblical eldership, we either need to re-educate ourselves as to the proper New Testament usage of that word, or we need to choose a different term altogether. But since that term elder is the primary term that's used in the New Testament, I think that's the one we should use. So we should re-educate ourselves as to what that means. And the fact of the matter is, the other terms for spiritual leaders in the church are also loaded terms as well. Whether we use the title pastor or bishop or the term elder, we all have preconceived ideas of what that means, which is often either more or less than what the Bible intends to communicate. And while most of us would probably be uncomfortable with the term bishop, we certainly could use the term pastor as long as we understand that this consists of both paid on-staff pastors and unpaid lay pastors. But whichever of these terms we decide to use, we're talking about the biblical office of pastor / overseer / elder. And whatever term we use, we need to understand that the pattern for the roles of these men must come from the instructions of Scripture and not from our preconceived notions. And so to wrap up this point about terms or expressions, we could say that the term elder emphasizes who the man is, the term bishop or overseer emphasizes what he does, and the term pastor or shepherd emphasizes the attitude with which he does it. But all three refer to the same spiritual leader. Now, we're almost out of time this morning, but very quickly, let me just mention, fourthly, the example. And what I want to say here is that the biblical norm for church leadership is a plurality of God-ordained elders. It is the only pattern for church leadership given in the New Testament. Nowhere in the Scripture do we find a local assembly of believers ruled by majority vote or by one man. Either one of those is an abuse. The New Testament provides conclusive evidence that the pastoral oversight of the local church is to be a team effort. The term elder is always in the plural. In several places, the word church is in the singular, while the word elder is in the plural, indicating that each church is to have a plurality of elders. Of the 18 passages which speak of church leadership in the New Testament, 15 of them refer to elders in the plural. And of these 15, 7 of them definitely speak of one single congregation. So there is a plurality of elders in a single congregation. Only 3 passages talk about church leadership in singular terms, and in each of those passages, the singular is seen as fully compatible with plurality. And in all of these passages, there is not one single passage which describes a church being governed by one single man. That also should not happen. And you know, it's interesting that no one ever debates the plurality of deacons, But people often want to debate the plurality of elders. And yet, there are many benefits to having a plurality of elders, such as mutual accountability, complementing each other's weaknesses, strength in numbers, safety in many counselors, iron sharpening iron, etc., etc. Now, some of you may be wondering, well, does this mean that we have a multiple group of senior pastors? I mean, how does that work? Is there anyone at the top of the structure, biblically? Well, let me answer that in a couple of ways quickly. First of all, we need to be reminded that Jesus Christ is really the senior pastor. He is the Lord of the church. He is the chief shepherd. He is the head. The one who is walking among the lampstands. And so he's the senior pastor. But as far as earthly under-shepherds, I do believe that the principle of first among equals is found in the biblical model. And I don't have a lot of time to develop this and won't spend a lot of time on it. But I think we see this modeled by the apostles, first of all, and we also see it modeled by how the congregation is told to honor their elders. And although all the apostles were equal in terms of their office and privileges, we know that there were three or four leaders that stood out above the others, and we know that there was one that emerged as the spokesman for the entire group. Scripture records four lists of the apostles. Each list divides the 12 into three groups of four names. The three sublists always contain the same names. And although the order of the sublists differ from one account to the other, the first name in each group always remains the same. In the first group, the leading name is always Peter. In the second group, it is always Philip. And in the third group, it is always James. And we could give all kinds of evidence that out of the entire group, Peter emerged as the overall leader. Now, that did not have anything to do with superiority in any way, but only in terms of function and role. This certainly does not mean that Peter was the first pope, but that's another sermon. This is simply pointing to the fact that a position of leadership does not imply spiritual superiority. It does no disservice to the equality of the 12 that one of them would give special leadership to the entire group. And in spite of his outlandish leadership and speaking abilities, Peter possessed no legal or official rank or title above the other 11. They were not his subordinates. Peter was simply a leader among equals. And so we have that pattern in the New Testament. And we also can see something very similar in regard to the way the Bible speaks of those elders who work especially hard at teaching the Word of God, that they are worthy of double honor, but we're out of time. Next week, I want to come back and look at the pattern for biblical church government. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that your word is clear. Lord, we pray that you'd help us to line up again with your word on this issue, as in every aspect of life and practice and godliness, that we might be your church, a church that conforms to your word in every way. And Lord, we pray that as we do that, that you will bless. And Lord, we pray today for all who are here that your Holy Spirit might help us to understand your truth, how it applies to the church, how it applies to each and every one of us who is part of the church. And Lord, we pray this morning that if there's anyone in our midst that does not know you as Lord and Savior, they would come to know you today. And Lord, that all of us would have a heart of submission to do your will. Lord, we ask that even as we respond this morning to your word, that it would be pleasing to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.